Dear friends, I want to use the time that we have this evening to look at the subject of faith, as we have done for some time now, looking at these various heroes of faith in the Hebrews 11, and look at the aspect which the Holy Spirit has been pleased to focus on to look at their faith. And here this evening, I want us to think about the worship of faith. And that is in the life of Jacob. That's described here in verse 21 of Hebrews 11. Dear friends, although Jacob was in many ways the most famous of the patriarchs, and the one who gave his name Israel. Do you know what Israel means? It is an interesting name, so even though as Christians we read our Bible, sometimes we forget about some of the names. Simple names, but important names. Israel means the one who strove, or the one who has power with God. We remember that occasion where he wrestled with the Lord, and the Authorized Version translates it as he was a prince with God. But that's the word that you get with wrestling or striving. Or contending, or being powerful. And that was what Israel was. And in one sense, we could say that's the child of God as well. We have power with God through Jesus Christ, but we wrestle with the Lord. And at times it is in our prayers, we are striving with God. Sometimes it is in a negative sense. Sometimes it is in a positive sense. But the life of the Christian is one of striving. But by God's grace, we are striving to have our wills conformed to the will of God. And those are the meanings of the name Israel. But it can't be denied that in some respects, Jacob was the least attractive of all the personalities, of all the patriarchs, we could say. Who wants to be a Jacob? The mention of his name reminds us of his meanness and selfishness and of the complexity of his personality. It is the extremes in this man's character which startles us, how he changes and what he does, to what extremes he goes to deceive people. And yet how God showed him grace and how God mercifully saved him and made him to be a great champion and a great hero of faith, as he's described here. But how the extremes in his life and the failings in his life, how they became a stumbling block for him, how it stopped him in the progress, his progress in many ways. And when you think about it, if we think about ourselves, if we were to apply this to ourselves and to the church, we could say that this it is the inconsistencies in our lives of God's people which can paralyze the effectiveness of the church and hinders the work of God today. You know, I read something this morning of how all these different organizations, they are all, even though it has nothing to do with the issues of morality or standards, you pass ASDA, they put the LGBT flag. I wouldn't say rainbow flag because it's missing some of the colors of the rainbow. But why does a grocery shop, what have they got to do with the LGBT month? Or so many other things. The government, on their websites, they have the sign of the LGBT. What has Inland Revenue got to do with that? But you see, the question was asked, why is it that they do this? And the response was by a Christian. Could it be that these organizations, these businesses, they know if they don't do anything, the LGBT activists will rise up and say something, and they also know that Christians do not. And how true that is. And how it is that these kinds of inconsistencies has become a stumbling block. The power and the effectiveness in the West has gone. But if something happens with some of these false religions, such as Islam, what uprising they would cause in this country, and as they have done in the past. But all of these things is a side issue here. But let's go back to this point that we have before us. Here, dear friends, is a man who had a complicated life. And you may have a complicated life. You may have all kinds of things happening to you and in you. And there are many regrets maybe in your life. And dear friends, when you think about this, you might think to yourself, how can God use me? The sun doesn't bother me at the moment. But sometimes you might think to yourself, how can God use me? How can God make any kind of inroads in my life? And yet here's a man, complicated, many, many setbacks, and yet here is something highlighted in his life. Your past might be very checkered. You may think to yourself that I've really not been taught the right things. And really, how could people trust me? How could people be able to work with me and walk with me and live with me? But here is a man who ultimately was used of God. And he left a legacy behind. And the great legacy is through his bloodline, our Lord Jesus Christ came forth. That's a wonderful truth. But dear friends, let us not fall into the inconsistencies and the troubles that he fell into. How, as we are saying, tragic it is to go to the house of prayer on a Wednesday night, to go to that house of worship on a Lord's Day, and then to be involved on the Monday in the house of the devil or the house of the world, to sing the praises of God on the Lord's Day, and then to listen to and to sing to the world's drumbeat and sound and music on the Monday, to be all kind on a Sunday, but to be mean and to be selfish in the home or in the office or in the shop at other times. The self-life in Jacob was to be deplored, even as it is to be condemned and crucified and reckoned dead in us. And the Apostle Paul says like this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. This is how the Christian ought to be. This is the fight that Jacob must fight. Likewise, he says in Romans 6:11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But as I said, in spite of all of these failings, the principle of faith was constantly at work in his life. He was a man of far-seeing faith. And so we read here in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. In mentioning Jacob in Hebrews 11, the Holy Spirit selects a minute fragment of this man's life with which to illustrate his faith in God. No mention is made of all the amazing events which took place in his earlier life. For example, the stealing of his birthright from his brother, the dream and the vision of the ladder at Bethel, the years in Haran, and the wrestling with God. You would have thought some of those things would be mentioned. The severe discipline of trial and testing in relation to his sons, and especially regarding Joseph, maybe that would have been mentioned. But the one point upon which the Holy Spirit brings our attention to focus on is that of Jacob's dying moment, the time that he blesses his sons and his grandchildren, the time that he's worshiping, the time that he's leaning. What a wonderful picture this is. You compare verse 21 with Genesis 47 and verse 28, and we read this. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. 147-year-old man, and the Holy Spirit, as it were, ignores, to illustrate faith, ignores all of these other things in his life, and focuses just at the end, right at the end. So what does it mean when it says here in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff? It means that in his dying hour, when his poor body was tired and so feeble and so frail, ready to die, what does Jacob do? Where do we find him? Jacob adored and praised God for all that the Lord had been to him and had done for him, this unworthy sinner. And for this blessed prospect, which the future held for him as a believer. So notice now here four things, four brief things this evening as you think about this portion. And the four things are these. Number one, the worship of faith is the supreme activity of faith. The worship of faith is the supreme activity of faith. And secondly, the worship of faith is precious when it is present in the dying hour. And thirdly, the worship of faith is dependent or deepened, I should say, deepened by the remembrance of God's past mercies. And fourthly, the worship of faith will soon be superseded by the worship of sight. Those are the four things, and I'll go over them again. So the first thing is this. The worship of faith is the supreme activity of faith. Here, dear friends, we see that it says, by faith, Jacob worshiped. By faith, he worshipped. It wasn't just something that was done in the flesh. It was something that faith had to be engaged in. Dear friends, worship is ever the highest function of the human soul, one has said. Even you think about it, the angelic beings, they who dwell in the presence of the Lord, they can do nothing greater than worshiping God. They're not there for each other. They're not there simply to be ministering angels to us. The highest goal, the highest thing that they do is the worship of God. For example, you read about this in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. You know this. He says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. The twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what they are engaged in. And if you think about it from the scripture, the redeemed of God, the redeemed sinners, Christians in heaven, what are they engaged in? They're thrilled with the delight as they worship the triune God, who is alone worthy to receive the adoration of his people. And so we see about this. You want to know what's going on in heaven right now? What are those saints in heaven are doing? Well, it's described in Revelation 5 and verses 11 and 12. He says, and I beheld. So you see your loved ones there. You see the ones who have gone before, the forerunners. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. So their voice on earth might have been feeble. Maybe at the end of their life, they could hardly say anything. But what are they doing in heaven? With a loud voice, this is what they say. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Dear friends, one thing that counts most with the Lord is not our service or our ceaseless activity, but the love and the adoration and the worship of our hearts that comes by faith to God. And in this connection, it may be good to ask ourselves, why do we come together like this? Why do we go to church, as the saying is? Is it to meet our friends? Is it to meet people that we like? Or we could say, well, why don't people go to church? Is it because they don't find that the people that are there are same as them? Why do we do things? Is it to find a group of people that we can fit in with? That certainly was something that I used to think about. Is it to enjoy the service? Is it to listen to merely teaching? Is this place just a place where people come and it becomes a preaching center? Or is it primarily and supremely to the worship of God? Dear friends, do you know what are we doing? Right now we are worshiping. Right now we are worshiping. Preaching of the word of God and the hearing of it is part of the worship of God. Worship has four or five different elements in it. Oftentimes when we say worship, people think it's to do with the singing. And of course, singing biblical praise is part of the worship, but also praying is part of the worship of God. Also, reading of God's word. We are receiving from God the inspired word and we are hearing it. The hearing and the preaching of the word of God, of course. Giving of our tithes and offerings to God. And all through and on the ground and basis of Christ's work. That's how we do it. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And what was Jacob doing? He is showing true faith here. Oh, he got so many things wrong before. But here, right at the end, he's demonstrating the reality of his faith, that he was worshiping the Lord in sincerity. Everything else might have gone. And he is so weak, he's leaning upon his staff, and yet we find him there worshiping. So there is that one thing. But secondly, the worship of faith is precious when it is present in the dying hour. It is precious when it is present in the dying hour. As we read before, Jacob was 147 years old. He's weak, he's weary, he's ready to leave this earthly scene and go to heaven. And what do we find him doing? How was he spending his last moments on earth? Not in retirement. When you read the Bible, we don't find the term that people simply retired. That's a new concept. But if you have retired from one activity, you ought to be involved in other activities that you couldn't do when you were involved maybe in 9-to-5 jobs. A Christian is always active, and the worship is the greatest activity that a person can find themselves doing. Many times during his life, he deliberately bowed before the Lord to worship him. We find that in Scripture. Notably, we see that at Bethel and at Peniel. But now at the end of his earthly pilgrimage, he bowed before him in whose presence there are angels, there are and he himself was shortly going to be. And there he's worshiping. So he's going to from the worship to a greater height of worship. And so this is how a believer, this is how a man and woman of faith should die. How? Lost in love or wonder, love and praise as we sing. How beautiful to die while enjoying perfect communion with the Lord. How great to die like D.L. Moody and to be able to say with full confidence, as he was dying, this is what he said, and they recorded his words. He said, "Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go. This is my triumph day, my coronation day." And then he died. How wonderful and how true. On the other hand, how solemn to die as an unbeliever, to come to that dreadful hour and to have no worship for God, who alone is worthy, no faith in him, no trust in him, then faith, there will be no faith. The heart will be filled with fear. And it's written, dear friends, what's the reason for our lives? Those who are worshiping in heaven, they tell us, what's the reason? What's the purpose for our life now? In Revelation 4 and verse 11, our purpose is, this is what we read, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And some of you here are not converted. And you might say, well, if I'm not converted, then I don't need to pray. I don't need to read. I don't need to do these spiritual things. I don't need to come to church. Sometimes, sadly, some Christians think, well, so-and-so, we don't need to ask him to do this and that. We don't need to challenge and encourage them and those things because he's not a Christian or she's not a Christian. But the issue is that even if a person is not a Christian, they have been marked with the image of God. And they are called to worship him, even if they are not converted, because they have been stamped with the image of God. And that's what God created them for. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so, dear friends, if you are an unbeliever, you may trust him now. You may do these things. You may read your Bible. I remember talking to a 17-year-old young man years ago. And he said to me as he was driving me somewhere, this was in America, that's why he was 17-year-old and was driving. And I said to him, how were you converted? He said, I was brought up in a Christian home. And I didn't believe. My parents took me to church and I didn't believe. I respected it all, but I didn't believe. I said, so how were you converted? As I was reading, as normal, my Bible in the morning. God gripped my heart, and he saved me, opened my eyes to see. So it was on normal, usual reading of the scriptures that his parents had forced him to do. And some would say, well, you can't do that. But I would encourage you in that, to encourage your family. And I'm saying to my family here now as well, that we need to be reading our Bibles every day. And you might have your own pattern, But make sure you do some portion of the Word of God. And who can tell what God will do? The words of the well-known hymn are apt here. Abide with me. We have this verse in the hymn. Abide with me when night is nigh. For without thee I dare not die. And that is very true. Let me move on now. Here was a man at the point of death. What a wonderful picture he's worshiping. The third thing is this. The worship of faith is deepened by the remembrance of God's past mercies. The worship of faith is deepened by the remembrance of God's past mercies. Here again we read in Hebrews 21, or 11, verse 21. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. there is a significant phrase here. We read that as Jacob worshipped, he was leaning upon the top of his staff. He did this because he was frail. He did this because he was weak and needed help and support. But there is more in it than that. You see, if you read the expanded version of this in Genesis 32 and verse 10, he says this, while he was leaning, he is saying these words. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff, this is the staff that he was leaning upon. With my staff, I passed over this Jordan, and now I have become two bands. You see, this is the staff that he's leaning upon, but he's used this staff before. God had used this staff in his life before. This is an old staff that has remained with him. It must have been a very strong staff, but it was there with him. It had not broken under his weight. And, dear friends, he said this, that with that staff in his hand, he passed over this Jordan. Surely, as Jacob worshipped, he was praising God for all of the experiences, the activities, the mercies of God that came in his way while he was carrying that staff. And you remember things. You know, it is heart-wrenching if you're a parent and you're getting rid of some toys of your children, some old toys, and your heart breaks. You know, this thing is so unclean, if I use that word, or it is so broken up, and you think, but so-and-so loved it. That child loved this, and I remember this, and I remember that. Well, here was a man who was leaning upon this staff that had been his at his side, had supported him, and he was still getting support from this. All these things that would come into his mind, how the Lord had led him in wonderful ways. Jacob also remembered his sins. He must have. Oftentimes in our weaknesses, we sense our own sinfulness. We remember things. When we have time to think, he remembered his follies. He must have. He remembered his mistakes. He must have. His testings, his fears, his doubts. But all the way through, God had loved him and had been most gracious to him. He would have, if he could, that psalm wasn't written then, but if it was written, he would have remembered this psalm, Psalm 103 and verse 10. He could have said it. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And we ought to think in that way. At the end of our life, we ought to think, he has not dealt with me after my sins. He's not rewarded me according to my iniquities. It is like that, what the Lord Jesus Christ said to that sinful woman in Luke 7 and verse 47. He said this, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. How wonderful. That's what we remember. My sins are many, but they are forgiven. So Jacob's staff was a symbol of the Lord's unfailing mercy and tender care. And finally, dear friends, the worship of faith will soon be superseded, will soon be replaced by the worship of sight. You picture the scene again. Jacob is dying and his loved ones are all gathered together. And what a wonderful thing to continue to be a blessing at that point. Continue to be an encouragement. Continue to speak words of the promises of God to our family members as we are dying. Reminding of them of the goodness of God and the grace of God through his son Jesus Christ. And yes, of course there would be tears. Of course there were. Of course they would be moved, as his family was. And as we have been moved in the presence of some loved one who has bowed before the Lord and worshipped him at that point. And surely, dear friends, the faith of a dying loved one or friend, it would appeal to those around. Even the hardest of persons, in the presence of someone who is faithful and who is dying, that heart melts. There's a softness there. There's an appeal there. What a testimony, dear friends, of the faithful death of a Christian to all those around them. But then again, dear friends, here is a man who's worshiping God at that point, before he dies, and the worship of faith for the Christian, for the believer, will soon be superseded by the worship of sight. You see, dear friends, at death, faith will be lost in sight. From earth, we rise to be forever with the Lord, someone has said. What do they do who are already in his presence? We've already touched upon that. We can read in the scriptures in Revelation chapter 4. They are singing God's praise, saying, "Worthy is the Lord, worthy is the Lamb." That's what they are doing with all these amazing creatures all around them, shining as the sun, the scripture says. They're not looking back. These people are not looking back and saying, "Oh, I wish I wasn't so faithful in my life." And let me say to you as well this. There are many things we regret as parents we do, or as Christians we do, with our family members, with our loved ones, with friends. But dear friends, may it never be on that final day. If there is a loved one who is not a believer, on that dreadful day, say, "I wish my parents did more for my soul. I wish someone would speak to me more and nag me more and sought my good more than the things of this world." It's an amazing thing, dear friends. But here is this man, and he is ready to depart. He's old, and he is filled with faith. But that faith, even to the last point, last moment, is still covered, as it were. When he opens his eyes in heaven, that faith now gives way to sight. It is an amazing thing when we are face to face with the Lord, worshiping him in heaven. Yes, we must now worship him by faith. With eyes looking, we are far reaching into glory. We must worship him by faith to our dying hour. And if we would be ready for that time, we must learn to worship him right here and right now. Like Simeon of old, when he had our Savior in his arms as a little babe. We read of him in Luke 2 and verses 28 and 30. "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation.'" So, dear friends, here it is, the worship of faith. What a wonderful picture that the Holy Spirit has focused our eyes upon. Here is the worship of faith, is this supreme activity of faith. The worship of faith is precious when it is present in the dying hour. The worship of faith is deepened by the remembrance of God's past mercies. And the worship of faith will soon be superseded by the worship of sight. May this worship of faith be our portion too. And may we have something like Jacob's faith.